Amen. Let's take our Bibles, please, and turn to Genesis chapter 2. Genesis chapter 2. Genesis chapter 2. I shared some of these things at the funeral yesterday. After talking to Brenda and Becky, I had started to think along a different line of a message yesterday, and then the Lord just spoke to my heart about this matter, and so I went a little bit that direction at the funeral as well. But Genesis chapter 2, and shall we pray? Heavenly Father, we thank you for the privilege to be in your house today. And I pray, Lord, that we could get focused now that one day we must stand before you. And so I pray that you would help us to erase all the other things out of our minds and think about that day when we will stand there before you. And Lord, we do acknowledge your presence with us today and acknowledge, Lord, that we need your help to understand your word and to so live it. And so we ask that the Holy Spirit would work in each of our hearts. We ask in Jesus' name, amen. In Genesis chapter 2 and verse 5, Genesis 2 verse 5, and every plant of the field before it was in the earth, and every herb of the field before it grew, for the Lord had not caused it to rain upon the earth, and there was not a man to till the ground, but there went up a mist from the earth and watered the whole face of the ground. And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. And the Lord God planted a garden eastward in Eden, and there he put the man whom he had formed. And out of the ground made the Lord God to grow every tree that is pleasant to the sight and good for food, the tree of life also in the midst of the garden, and the tree of knowledge of good and evil. And a river went out of Eden to water the garden, and from thence it was parted and became into four heads. And on it goes there. There are so many people in life that are bitter. We have just read about here, God created a literal paradise for Adam and Eve, the Garden of Eden. It was a literal paradise. It even had the flowing river through it. Brother Jim and I was at a house a couple weeks ago, and we were going door to door, and there was a little creek or river. I'm not sure how big a creek has to be a river. I don't know how that works. But anyway, it was a little river, maybe a big creek or a little river. But anyway, they had some rocks in it, and so it created that rippling effect, the water. It was just so peaceful. And the Garden of Eden had its own river. It was a literal paradise. But people, there's all kinds of people in this world, and some of them look around and see the hardship and so on in life, and they think, how can there be a God? If there is really a God and he's good and he's a God of love, why is there so much problem and heartache in life? And so that's kind of what I touched on in the funeral yesterday, is paradise lost. God created a literal physical paradise here upon earth, and it was lost because of sin. But God created everything perfect. He didn't create all this hardship. We shouldn't get bitter at God because of hardship. It should just cause us to hate sin all the more. The fear of the Lord is to hate sin, Proverbs 8:13. And so when we fear God rightly, we hate sin all the more. It's sin that has done everything all around us, the bad things. Some years ago, there was a family. It was a larger family, but they had many girls and one boy. And the one boy got a brain tumor, and he died just in a short time. It happened when I was away at Bible school, and so I don't know all the details. But anyway, I was told that the lady became very bitter, very bitter. And I understand that would be very difficult to lose one of your children. And especially in that case, it was their only boy, and not that that makes a difference. If it would have been one of their girls, it'd still be hard. It's every child is precious. But she became very bitter, But you know what? We shouldn't shake our fist at God at a time like that. It's not his fault. He created a literal paradise for Adam and Eve right here. And as we read here in chapter 2, a paradise climate. You know, there were no thunderstorms in the Garden of Eden. As far as that goes, there was no snow. No radical change in temperatures in the Garden of Eden. Now, the Bible says a mist went up from the ground to water it there in verses 5 and 6. Verse 6, but there went up a mist from the earth and watered the whole face of the ground. When I was a boy, my mother had a what they call a terrarium. It was a round, clear plastic glass or plastic thing. In the bottom, it was kind of a molded white plastic. And so on the very top of it, there was a thing she could open or close to let in more air or to keep it. You could keep it totally a closed system. Water it just a little bit. It didn't take a lot of water because the system was closed. And before the flood, it was a closed system. As we're going to see here in just a minute, there was no there were no changes in temperature. I'm getting just a little bit ahead of myself, but you know, some people enjoy thunderstorms, and some people don't. How many of you just really get a thrill out of a good thunderstorm? Anyone? Okay, some of you. How many of you does thunder kind of scare you? Okay, all right. Boy, you must be a tough bunch of people. I think actually the ones who get a thrill out of thunderstorms outnumber the ones who are afraid. Well, maybe that depends on how close thunder has struck near your house in a while. That might change your opinion. It has a tendency to get your attention when it strikes really close and makes your house really rattle. So, but in the Garden of Eden, there were no thunderstorms. Nothing to scare you. No loud cracks or booms. Yesterday, when the military men were doing their honor part at the funeral, they were out that back door, and I could see them. I was sitting here, and so I was watching them out the back door. I saw them file out with their guns and go up and ready to shoot, and I was really looking at them, but when they shot, this whole section, I think, jumped about a foot off the pews, and that really isn't fair, is it? We might have more funerals with something like that, scare people to death. Probably they should give a little warning that they're actually going to shoot the guns. Brother Dave said that they told him he's one of the few funeral directors that ask anymore for the guys to come with their guns. And I don't know why that is, but anyway, but it was an honorable part they had in the service. But in the Garden of Eden, there was nothing to scare people like thunderstorms and nothing like that. It was warm. It was like in a greenhouse, temperature steady, humidity, temperatures there, everything steady, the warmth, the sunlight, a beautiful garden paradise it was. But notice in chapter 2 here in verse 16, Genesis 2:16, and the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of what? Every tree. Of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. So man had a choice. God had to give man a choice. If we didn't have a choice, we'd be robots. And as I said yesterday at the funeral, sometimes I wish I was a robot. I wish I was just God's robot, that whatever he turned the button or gave the command, I wish I just did. This old flesh, it can be so stubborn, and so, but God didn't make us that way. And as I said yesterday, even your pets, even though you may have a pet you think a lot of, pets are disobedient many times. They don't always do what they're told to. Even the animals have a free will. The angels have a free will. That's why there's a devil. The devil is a fallen cherub. Isaiah 14, Ezekiel 28, you can read about it. Satan is a fallen cherub angel. Angels have a free will, and some angels fell with Satan. They followed him instead of God. Man has a free will. We can follow and love God, Or we can follow the devil and play the fool. And many people in this world do exactly that. And so we have a choice. Adam and Eve had a choice. You know, I don't know how many people have said to me, well, Christian life, forget it. There's too many rules. God started out with just one rule. I mean, what if you came in here this morning and said, and there was one pew that said, don't sit on it. Brother Jim, it's your pew. I was trying to, for the funeral, I was trying to move the pews. I shouldn't have done that. And so I tried to move that pew by myself, and three legs looked like that when I was done. So take it easy, Brother Jim. It's okay, but but if you came in here this morning and I had a sign on that pew that says, choose any pew in here to sit, but not this one, would you have sat on that one? And I didn't put a sign in there. Brother Jim didn't sit on there just to spite me, you know. But I mean, wouldn't you think, well, that's okay, it must be there's something up with that one pew. That's fine, I won't sit in it. Or would you come in here and say, well, what does a preacher think he's doing telling me I can't sit in that pew? Well, I could sit in that pew if I want to sit in that pew. I'm going to sit in that pew. Sit, crash. Adam and Eve, God told them, you can eat of every tree in this garden. I don't know how many hundreds of trees there were in the garden. I mean, isn't it amazing? You go to the apple orchard and how many varieties of apples they have now? It's amazing. Absolutely amazing how many varieties there are. Unbelievable. I don't know how many hundreds of trees there were in the garden. You would think it would have been real easy to say, okay, we can eat of every tree here, just not this one. Hey, no problem. But it was a problem, wasn't it? They just couldn't leave it alone. In Genesis 3, verse 1, now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field, which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden? You know, Satan is good at quoting part of the scripture, but leaving off the most important part. He was quoting in verse 16 of chapter 2. Satan says in 3:1, yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden. In chapter 2, verse 16, the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat. Sure, if you leave off verse 17, the devil's got it right. But you can't take away from the scripture. You know, all these people, all these perverted translations of the Bible saying, well, it has all this in here. So what? They took out Colossians 1:14, the blood. So what? They've got the blood in other places. That's what the devil is good at, taking parts out. What he didn't tell them was verse 17, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it. Yeah, God said eat of every tree, but then he said, let him finish his sentence. He said, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Well, so Satan comes at Eve that way in chapter 3, and Eve come along in verse 2, Genesis 3, 2, and the woman said unto the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. Well, Satan takes away, and Eve adds. Satan takes away, Satan says, you can eat of every tree, but he just failed to mention except this one. And Eve says, yeah, we can't eat of this. In fact, we can't even touch it. And I don't know if that was the thing between, you know, that Adam shared with her and just said, Eve, listen, we can't eat of this tree, so don't even touch it. I don't know. It's kind of like we do with children. You know, don't touch the stove. It's hot. Stay away from it. You know, stay back to here. Well, will they get burnt if they come 2 inches closer? No, but we just try to set some safe boundaries. Stay away from it. Stay away from the road. Sure, they can play next to the road without getting hit by the car, but then they're too close if they jump over into it. So we say, stay away. But anyway, Eve adds to the scripture, Satan takes away. Verse 4, and the serpent said unto the woman, ye shall not surely die, for God doth know that in the day that you eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. So now Satan plays on pride. Yeah, God is just being unfair to you. God knows if you eat of this one tree, you'll be like him, and he doesn't want you to be like him. And so how many people have been their faith just destroyed. And of course, it isn't, you can't destroy real faith, but their knowledge of God just taken away by some unbelieving atheists. There's lots of those around. But so verse 6, Genesis 3:6, and when the woman saw that the tree was good for food and that it was pleasant to the eyes and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she what? She took of the fruit thereof and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. So paradise lost. The pleasantness lost. The first thing that happens is marital trouble. You look in verse 7. And the eyes of them both were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons. The first marital trouble came because they sinned. They sinned against God. You notice back in chapter 2, in verse 21, chapter 2, 21. And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept. And he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh instead thereof. And the rib which the Lord God had taken from man made he a woman and brought her unto the man. And Adam said, this is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, because she was taken out of man. Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. And they were both naked, the man and his wife, and were not ashamed. But when they sin, the first thing they notice, verse 7, is their condition, their unclothed condition. And the first thing is they don't feel comfortable around each other anymore. They sin against God, and it hurts their relationships with other people. The closest relationship here. And then the very next thing you find in verse 8, they don't feel comfortable around God anymore. Verse 8, and they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife, what? Hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God amongst the trees of the garden. So for the first time in their lives, God created a paradise for them. God didn't create all this fighting and friction in the home. Don't blame that on God. God didn't create all the evil that's all around. Just don't blame that on God. God created a paradise. All that started when man sinned. It was man's sin. Don't blame it on God. And now they don't feel comfortable around him. They hide. For the first time in their lives, they're trying to hide from God. You know, isn't it good when you're obeying the law and you see a police car and there's no fear? You know, what would happen every time if you saw a police car coming and you quickly turned around or turned off a side road, hoping that he didn't see you because you were wanted by the law? That'd be a terrible way to live, wouldn't it? That's a terrible way to live, on the run from God. But there's so many people that are. They're on the run from God. And so Adam and Eve hid because they were spiritually dead. For the first time in their lives, they experienced the loss of spiritual life. The loss. You know, death is never ceasing to exist. Death is only separation. Notice in James 2, James chapter 2. Death is not ceasing to exist. Death is separation. That is why Jesus, the true and the living Son of God, God Almighty in the flesh, could die on the cross. That didn't mean that God was ceasing to exist and that the world was suddenly out of control. I can remember when President Reagan was shot in the early 80s. I don't know, was that 81 sometime? And I remember I was working on a job site in Grand Rapids, and some other construction guys had a radio, and they said, the president's just been shot. And what happened? Well, no one was really prepared, and former General Haig, Alexander Haig, I think his name was, in a very shaky voice, told the country, I'm in charge. Well, it wasn't much comfort, as nervous as he was. And then, of course, come to find out, the Secretary of State is not in charge anyway if something happens to the president. That's not the chain that it follows. And, of course, the news media quickly pointed that out. I guess he was just a general, and he was used to taking charge. Okay, when someone was fallen, if you're a soldier, you get up and go. That's what he was trying to do, even though wasn't quite his place. But in James 2, verse 26, James 2, 26. For as the body without what? The spirit is what? Dead. For as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also. So the body without the spirit is dead. When Jesus died, he gave up the ghost. He didn't cease to exist. He went to be with the Father. He didn't cease to exist. And no one ceases to exist at death. It's simply when the spirit is separated from the body. A saved person, the spirit goes to be of the Lord. 2 Corinthians 5:8. We are confident, I say, and willing rather to be absent from the body and to be what? Present with the Lord. The spirit is separated from the body and with the Lord. It's not ceasing to exist. And of course, the lost, the rich man in hell. The rich man died and was buried, and in hell he lifted up his eyes, being in torment. So his spirit immediately was in hell, and he was in torment. So when Adam and Eve sinned that day, notice back in Genesis 2, God told them, the day that you eat thereof, you're going to die. Well, we know they didn't die physically, because Jesus, or God, went on to give them physical consequences. The woman, when bearing children, would have the travail and labor, and the man, in working for a living, would have travail and labor, and would have to work in the sweat of his brow. Life would become hard because of sin. Don't get mad at God because your job is hard. Don't get mad at God because you have to sweat to earn a living. It's not his fault. It's man's fault. Sin. It's sin that caused that hardship in life. So in Genesis 2:17, he said, "But of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely what? Die." He said the day. They died spiritually that day. That's why they were on the run from God. And notice in John chapter 3, John chapter 3. In John chapter 3, we have a Jewish leader, a Jewish teacher. But he didn't know this thing. Jesus is telling him, you must be born again. And he doesn't understand. Well, what do you mean, we must be born again? In Genesis, or John chapter 3, John 3, verse 1. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. The same came to Jesus by night and said unto him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest, except God be with him. Jesus answered and said unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be what? Born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Cannot. You have all these liberal preachers saying, well, if these people in Islam or these people in the nations, if they've never heard the name of Jesus, if they just seek God the best they know how, he'll let them into heaven. That is not what the Bible says. Jesus said, you must be born again. He was saying this to a Jewish ruler. Jewish ruler, sir, you must be born again. Verse 4, Nicodemus saith him, how can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? He's thinking this in physical terms. Jesus has to explain. Verse 5, Jesus answered, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is what? Flesh. And that which is born of the Spirit is what? Spirit. Marvel not that I said unto thee, ye must be born again. He's saying, Nicodemus, you've been born physically, but you must be born spiritually. Nicodemus, a Jewish teacher, leader, ruler, what did he do when he taught through Genesis 3? It's obviously he didn't understand Genesis 2:17. In the day you eat of this, you're going to surely die. They died that day spiritually. Or was he like some of these Bible correctors saying, well, that was a copyist error. It shouldn't have said that day, but someday. If you eat thereof, you'll die someday. Doesn't that really bug you when people do that to God's word? Try to correct it. Try to say there's an error in it. Try to add their so-called knowledge to it. Believe what God says. That day they die. They died spiritually. This Jewish leader here, Nicodemus, didn't understand that. Verse 8, Jesus goes on, the wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh and whither it goeth. So is every one that is born of the Spirit. Yesterday at the funeral, it's so tempting because we want to know what's going on in people's hearts, and it was so tempting to have them raise their hands if they receive the Lord Jesus Christ. But I have done that. I can remember at a funeral in Belding I had years ago, about half of the congregation, half of the audience there at the funeral raised their hands that they had received Christ. Not one of those people ever came to church. They don't live that far away. Not one ever came to church. And so, you know what? If someone's truly born again, verse 8, you're going to see how the wind's blowing in their lives. If there were some people here yesterday that truly got born again, you're going to see the evidence in their lives. They're going to have a new desire to do right. That's what Jesus said. The wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh and whither it goeth. So is every one that is born of the Spirit. When a person gets saved, they're not immediately perfect in practice. They're totally righteous before God because the pure, precious blood of Jesus Christ has just cleansed them from all of their sins. But they're not perfect in practice the moment they get saved. Just like, how long have you been saved? Are you perfect? No. Am I perfect? No. We need to strive day by day to be more like our Savior. And those old things need to pass away. And all things should become new. There should be a change in our lives. And when we're truly born again, you do see that. You see which way the wind's blowing. When you look out, you can't see the wind. But you can see what the wind is doing to the things in its path. And we can't see each other's spirit or the spirits of other people, but when a person is truly born again, you see which way the Spirit of God is blowing. They may say a word that maybe they've had a life of swearing and cussing and using vile language. But you know what? When they get saved and truly born again, when they'll say something like that, it's like, I shouldn't have said that. I'm sorry. You see, it's the Spirit of God is immediately convicting in the person's heart. Oh, I shouldn't have done that. I shouldn't have said that. It's that Spirit of God moving in a person's life. Verse 9, Nicodemus answered and said unto him, how can these things be? Jesus answered and said unto him, art thou a master of Israel and knowest not these things? Sir, you've been a teacher of the Scriptures all these years and you don't understand that you need to be born again? He didn't understand. Verse 11, verily, verily, I say unto thee, we speak that we do know and testify that we have seen, and ye receive not our witness. If I have told you earthly things and ye believe not, how shall ye believe if I tell you of heavenly things? If a person can't believe that God created the heaven and the earth, if you can't believe how God started this all, how are you ever going to believe how it's all going to end? If you don't believe that God started it, how are you going to be prepared for how it's going to end? Because it is going to end. Our lives are going to end. So paradise lost. Adam and Eve had a literal paradise. But because of their sin, they lost it. Was it worth it? Oh, my. I'm sure they regretted it so many times. Adam and Eve had a perfect relationship until they sinned. And now they were not comfortable around each other. Adam and Eve had a perfect relationship with God until they sinned. Now they're on the run from God. Is there ever a time in your life during the day or the week when if the Lord were to suddenly appear, you'd say, oh no, Lord, don't come right now. Well, that's the way Adam and Eve felt after they had sinned. What a horrible trade they had made for a piece of fruit. What a horrible trade. But then, as I was thinking through this, I've been working on a Bible course in the book of Genesis, and it's been so exciting for me because as I realized the grace of God, yes, at this point, he had to judge them. They were spiritually dead. And now he had to kill an animal to cover their sin until the real payment would come. All those animal sacrifices never took away one sin, Hebrews 10:4. In fact, turn there with me if you would, in Hebrews 10. All those animal sacrifices were nothing but writing a check. And of course, these checks didn't bounce, but these checks weren't the real payment. But they were authentic for the real payment to come, which was Jesus. in Hebrews 10, verse 4. Hebrews 10, verse 4. Hebrews 10, 4 says, "For it is what? Not possible that the blood of bulls and goats should what? Take away sins." I'm going to read it again. "For it is not possible that the blood of bulls and of goats should take away sins." Those were over only a covering. Those are only writing out a check for the real payment to come. And you can back up to chapter 9, verse 28. Chapter 9, verse 28. "So Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many, and unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation." So Jesus is the payment. His pure, precious, sinless blood is the payment. And so in the Old Testament, no one was ever saved by sacrificing animals. No one was ever saved by sacrificing animals. That was only a check. That was only an act of faith looking for the real payment to come, and that was Jesus. Notice in Acts chapter 10, Acts chapter 10. Acts chapter 10. Peter is preaching to Cornelius. Verse 42, Acts 10, 42. "And he commanded us to preach unto the people and to testify that it is he, Jesus, which was ordained of God to be the judge of quick and dead. To him, Jesus, give all the prophets witness that through," what? "His name," through his name, "whosoever believeth in," what? "In him shall receive," what? "Remission of sins." Acts 10, 43, remember that verse. No one was ever saved in the Old Testament by good works. No one was ever saved in the Old Testament by keeping the law. No one in the Old Testament was ever saved by animal sacrifices. Those were just looking ahead to the true payment. Acts 10, 43, "To him, Jesus, give all the prophets witness that through his name, whosoever believeth in him shall receive remission of sins." And so I was pondering this and I thought, paradise lost. Adam and Eve sinned. Paradise lost. They were banned from the Garden of Eden. And you notice back in Genesis chapter 3, they were banned from it. So their literal physical paradise there was lost. And yet, as we're going to see in just a moment and more tonight, God is still so gracious. You know, as hard as our lives be, we were talking yesterday about the older we get, you know, the more aches and pains. I used to wonder why older people used to say, "Well, I slept, you know, 3 to 5 hours last night and just had to get up." And, you know, younger people are thinking, "You what? Why didn't you stay in bed?" So we were talking about what it's like to get old, where it hurts more to lay in bed than it does to get out of bed. You'll understand someday, but that's the way it is. But in Genesis 3, and verse 22, Genesis 3:22, "And the Lord God said, Behold, the man is become as one of us, to know good and evil. And now lest he put forth his hand and take also of," what? "The tree of life, and eat," and what? "Live forever." I want you to notice, this is after they had sinned. After they had sinned. And God is saying, listen, we've got to ban them from the Garden of Eden because lest he put forth his hand and take also the tree of life and eat and live forever. We talked about yesterday at the funeral. People talk about the fountain of youth. It's not the fountain of youth, it's the tree of youth. It's the tree of life. Even after man had sinned, after he spiritually was separated from God, spiritually dead, if he could have continued to eat from the tree of life, this body would have continued to live. Read it again. Verse 22, "The Lord God said, Behold, the man has become as one of us to know good and evil. And now lest he put forth his hand and take also of," what? "The tree of life," and what? "Eat," and what? "Live forever." There is something in that tree, the fruit of that tree, that causes the body not to age. And as I mentioned yesterday, God's going to bring back the tree of life and the new heaven and new earth. But verse 23, "Therefore the Lord God sent him forth from the Garden of Eden to till the ground from whence he was taken. So he drove out the man," from the garden, and he placed at the east of the Garden of Eden cherubims and a flaming sword which turned every way to keep the way of what? Tree of life. So God put there cherubims and a flaming sword which turned every way to keep the way of the tree of life, to bar man from ever eating of that tree. And until I say the new heaven and new earth, it's going to be back. So man began to die and to age. And I'm out of time now, but tonight, Lord willing, I want to continue on. I've just been amazed studying this. God in his grace. You know what God did? He still allowed man to live, as we'll see in chapter 5. Almost 1,000 years. We'll see how Adam lived to be 930 years old. Noah lived to be 950. Methuselah lived to be 969 years old. Imagine that. Did man respond then? Did man say, oh, what a fool I've been to sin? But look at God's grace, allowing us still to live almost 1,000 years. Did man respond to that? No, what we're going to see tonight is paradise lost. Yes, the Garden of Eden was lost. But you know what? God still, we're going to look tonight, God still caused the weather earth-wide, worldwide, to be like a paradise. Did man deserve that? No. Even after man sinned, God still allowed it to be a paradise weather atmosphere. Long life still. Almost 1,000 years. We're going to have to see, God's going to have to judge again. And we're going to see just some drastic changes then. And what it makes me think of is now. Oh, we complain. Complain about the weather. Complain about our aches and pains. I mean, if there's anything to complain about, the old human nature wants to complain about it, even though we've just seen Philippians 2:14, do all things without murmurings and disputing. But the flesh likes to complain. But it, you know what it made me wonder? With each step, with God's judgment, man lost further parts of paradise, further blessings. And I look at right now. You know, we may complain in America, but tell me what nation is better to live in than America. We have had lately, still in God's grace, a paradise country. But what are we doing? Just what they did each time in the Scripture. We take it for granted and we sin. And so God has to judge, and we're going to see tonight, with each sin of mankind, God has to take a little bit more piece of paradise, as it were, away from man. And it just made me think, boy, better quit complaining about anything. Because you know what? As we're going to see tonight, things could be so much worse than they are. May we flee to our Savior. May we live for Him. May, if there's anyone that should be here who hasn't placed your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, it's only His precious, pure, sinless blood that can wash us as white as snow. Shall we pray? Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. Lord, please open our eyes before more pieces of paradise have to be lost. I know, Father, so much has been lost already because of man's sin. And Lord, help us to wake up. Lord, help us to wake up in our country, in our churches, in our homes. Lord, help us to realize still in your grace how much you bless us. We don't deserve it a bit, but still so many rich blessings we enjoy. Help us to wake up before it's too late. Father, I do pray if there should be any here this morning that have never yet trusted you as Savior, may they come today and receive you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.